following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
I want to try to give you the essentials if you're, and I'm just trying to love on you, and if you're lost in the jungle, or you crash land in the jungle, do you know what the essentials are to survival? Very important. One is, you don't want to swim across a river. You want to walk across the river, or you want to float across the river, because if you swim in the jungle because of the crocodiles or alligators, anacondas, and piranha, swimming draws their attention. So you don't want to do that, right? You want to keep your feet dry in the jungle. Make sure that you don't get wet feet. You want to make sure you don't drink from the water. You want to actually only drink from the rain that sits on the big broad leaves. That's what you want to drink. You don't want to drink the streams because of horrific parasites, that kind of thing. And you want to watch your step for snakes. And if you have to eat something, eat the insects and eat the fruit. Okay, so you're all set for the jungle? You got the essentials? Okay, so there are essentials, though, in ministry and in life, in the Christian life, and Paul wants to talk about them. We're going to look at one verse today in our verse-by-verse, word-by-word study of 2 Timothy, and we're getting close to the end. And next week we'll take a break with Alex, and another week we'll take a break, and then we'll conclude this particular book in the next 3 weeks. But if you're not there yet, please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, because you're going to find that there is things that you need, both physically and spiritually, in order to function as a believer and as a minister. Paul's going to show you just how little he needs at the end of his life. It's one of the most sobering lessons you can take from this particular passage, is how little he has and how little he needs. And when you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, what did he have when he was crucified? Just the clothes that he wore. And yet we, in a very wealthy nation, have many, many things, and sometimes those things overwhelm us. Do they not? The maintenance of those things. So if you're there, hopefully you're following along in your outline, because Paul's going to actually describe to Timothy what he really wants. What he really, really wants. And what essentials does he ask for? He asks for two items. Now, if you're in prison and you have the ability to ask for two items, what are they going to be? What are the most important things? That's the only thing you get. What two items would you have? This is now a lunchtime discussion. What two items are you going to take with you or ask for in prison? Because that's all you get is two. And Paul asked for those two here in verse 13. Look at the first half of the verse. He says, when you come, bring the what? The cloak, which I left with at Troas with Carpus. Paul had probably been forced to part with his cloak in Troas after his arrest. It's cold in Rome. It's getting colder. He asked for this necessary item. Later, adding this caveat in verse 21. Take a look at verse 21. Make every effort to come when? Before winter. So what do you want a cloak for? Because it's cold. And in asking verse 13, NESB, he says, the books, especially the parchments. NIV says, my scrolls, especially the parchments. ESV says, the books, and above all the parchments. He's emphasizing the parchments. He really wants these parchments and these books. And most believe the parchments were describing a copy of the Old Testament. They believe that possibly some finished and not yet collected independent New Testament writings or New Testament letters. They might have been parchments containing his own personal notes or collections of lists of the Lord's teachings or early narratives of the Lord's life. At this particular time, you need to understand the Gospels are not yet written. So we don't have a Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We don't have those yet. So in the early church, there were a lot of writings about what Christ had done that Christians began to collect as the Gospels were being then formed under apostolic authority, etc. Interesting enough, there's one professor who speculates by asking this, could these documents have been early Christian documents perhaps collections of sayings of Jesus or early versions of the Christian preaching or Old Testament exegesis, could these have been the materials that Luke and Mark used later to put their gospel accounts together? You've read Luke, remember that? And he says he had collected documents that then he put together and formulated his gospel. He had researched that. Mark, of course, under the tutelage of Peter, influenced by Paul as well, has not yet written his. And he's on his way to Paul right now, is he not? Sure. In fact, he told Timothy, pick up Mark. He's useful to me. Bring him along the way. Luke is already there. So these documents could actually be some of the things that contributed to the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke. Because Paul's going to lose his life, and these documents are not going to fall into somewhereville. They're going to be handed off to these men, and they're going to use these documents. So that's one of the speculative possibilities that this particular professor is talking about. And here Paul, here he is in a Roman prison. He's given his final challenges to Timothy. Timothy's facing his own persecution from Rome because Nero's now beginning to influence the empire against Christianity. And he's also under pressure from heretics in Ephesus, right? He's got his own battles going on there. So as he wraps up verses 1 through 5 of chapter 4, we're kind of reviewing a little bit, he calls Timothy to preach the word. And he ends this command to preach God's word in verse 5, commanding Timothy to fulfill his what? His ministry. All right, and so then Paul describes what it means to have a fulfilled ministry in verses 6, 7, and 8. He talks about his present situation as being an offering to the Lord. Then he talks about his completed ministry in the past. I ran my race. I completed it. You know, I fought the good fight. And then he talks about he's expecting the crown of righteousness, his future reward. So he talks about all different aspects of his life there as fulfilling his ministry. And then in verses 9 through 12, he actually tells Timothy where the crew went. There's this crew of ministers. They're apostolic assistants. They're missionaries. And they're being sent to various parts of the world in order to influence those churches and those regions for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he wants Timothy to know and everybody know where these guys are headed. So, you know, in case they don't make it there in time to visit Paul while he's in prison, that basically they know what's going on in Christendom. They know what's happening, and they can continue on in this work by encouraging one another and networking with one another. So now in the midst of all these closing updates, Paul adds, I'd like some essentials. I'd like some essentials, okay? He wants Timothy to come quickly before winter, and then he says to Timothy, bring them. So verse 13, look at it. When you come, bring the cloak, which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Now picture it. You're in prison. Okay, you're there now. And you're awaiting execution. What are you going to ask for? What are you going to ask for? You're going to say, well, I really want to make sure my retirement portfolio is all set. Right? You're about to die. That's really the last thing on your mind, right? It might be, if you're Southern California, In-N-Out Burger. You know, am I going to get one more In-N-Out before I croak? Or maybe you're a Five Guys person, so you're going to want Five Guys. Whatever. So ultimately, you know, you need to ask yourself, what would you want? I'd really be curious to find out, as you gave this some thought, if you're in prison, what items would you want? What would you really say, I've got to have this or I'm going to die? And that's all I get is these items. What would those be? So what you have from Paul here is an example of a man who says, this is what I want. So now, point number one in your outline, the physical essentials, okay? The physical essentials. Verse 13, when you come, bring the cloak, which I left at Troas with Carpus. He seems to have no doubt that Timothy is going to make it, right? He seems to be certain that he's going to get to Rome. And Timothy was dependable, so was Carpus. But who's Carpus? Now, Carpus surfaces here in a flickering moment, just long enough to get his name in the Bible, which I think is absolutely cool. I really do. And just long enough for us to gather that he is one of Paul's countless friends and a fellow minister of the gospel, a believer who's used of God. But this also kind of gives us a weighty picture of what Paul's actually going through here. And you need to understand kind of what he's experiencing. He's suffered after a life of ministry. I mean, innumerable beatings. And I got to be honest with you. When I used to think of Paul being beaten a number of times and scourged and stoned, I somehow in my mind, I thought, well, supernaturally, he was rescued from that. So there were no consequences from that. But that's not the image you get from Scripture. There were massive consequences. And he was preserved, his life, but his body was beaten. You know what I'm saying? And he has his personal physician with him. So he's suffering now, and he's in a terrible, punishing Roman prison. He's not in a nice place like he was in his first imprisonment, in an apartment, you know, chained to Praetorian with lots of visitors. Now he's in a hole. And Paul asked Timothy, bring the cloak, which I left at Troas. Troas is 1,035 miles from Rome, and it's with his friend Carpus there. And Troas, what may have been the hometown of Carpus, Carpus is actually lived maybe in Troas now, or at least he was now. And from the context, it seems probable that either Paul stayed with Carpus in Troas and had entrusted him with the care of several valuable possessions. It may have been that the church in Troas met at Carpus's house. Probably what happened was that Carpus was a key player, key Christian in that region, at that church, and Paul was arrested in Troas. Most commentators, most theologians feel that that's where he was arrested for the last time and taken to prison. Then 1,000 miles away, he was caught there. And so Carpus is the one who had access to his stuff. And Paul didn't have time to collect his stuff. So it's all left there, right? And so Paul's saying, I'd like you to bring this stuff to me. And this is precious items. The context seems to esteem that. Most assume that Paul is currently in the infamous, horrible Roman Mamertine prison. Now, I got some pictures of it here. This is kind of the idea of what this was like. It was a mamba-jamba bad place. How's that? Is that good? You can picture the soldiers as they took them along the northeastern flank of the prison down these stairs. They were called the Steps of Groaning as they went down to this prison. And into the gloomy interior where then he's handed over to the public executioner. There he would have been stripped of his outer garments, possibly left naked, except for his tunic. He was a notable prisoner and an acknowledged, self-confessed leader of the now detested Christians. So there couldn't be any leniency. The jailer would never dare to be lenient in any way because of Nero. And Paul was led to a trap door. This is what makes the Mamertine prison so famous. It had a trap door, and they would open this trap door, and then they would put ropes under Paul's armpits, and they would lower him into this gigantic pit, this hole that was in the middle of just nowhere, and then he would be down there, and they called this part of this Mamertine prison the Tullianum dungeon. Tullianum dungeon. It's hard to pronounce. And when Paul's feet touched the floor, the ropes were then hauled back up, and the trap door was slammed into place, and then he would be placed in utter darkness. That's the Mamertine prison. In Paul's day, the name of that dungeon was spoken with a whisper. That's the one place you didn't want to go, right? The one prison. If you know anything about our prisons in our society, it's a class 5. Okay, this is the worst of the worst, except in our class 5, they get HBO. So understand, it's the current horror of its day. That dungeon was a black pit, a literal hole in the ground, and ultimately this dungeon was damp and chilly. His bed would have been straw. The floor was deep with filth. They rarely cleaned it. There was water, but the air was fouled. Food was lowered from the prisoners from time to time. Just enough food to manage your life, just to keep you alive. That was the whole goal of it, to keep body and soul together. There might have been an occasional, you know, kid skin of sour wine. But history tells us that prisoners in this hole, this dungeon, were actually, at times when they were weak, eaten alive by the rats. That was just a horrific place. Such that was Paul's last prison. No wonder he wanted Timothy to bring him his cloak, right? No wonder he valued Luke, who stood by him in his need and found a way to penetrate the tight security that surrounded Nero's most important prisoner and prison. Perhaps the rigors of Paul's confinement were relieved a little after a while because he was somehow found a way to write this letter in 2 Timothy. We're trying to figure out how did he do it. You know, he's stuck in this hole. How did he do it? And maybe he was allowed a candle. Maybe Paul's Roman citizenship afforded him some relief. Maybe Luke voluntarily shared his confinement and actually took dictation. He was the amanuensis and wrote this down, 2 Timothy, and that's where we get it from. Nero doubtless wanted to get some capital out of this very famous prisoner that he had. And so, you know, basically he didn't want him to die from hunger, disease, and neglect. He wanted to execute him. And so although Caesar probably would have enjoyed the fact that he was in this prison, we don't kind of know all the circumstances that came around it. But in the chill of this prison, Paul remembers his cloak, which I left at Troas. Now, Troas is a place where Paul actually received the Macedonian call to come to Europe. So it's a key place where he was then told, hey, go and evangelize Europe. And you're all a benefit from that, right? And we are, most of us. In fact, to invade Europe with the gospel here, Troas was a city in a region in the northwest corner of Asia Minor. It's in modern-day Turkey today. And it was a seaport. It could easily be on the route from Ephesus to Rome, which is why Paul asked Timothy to pick up the cloak on his way to Rome. Now, there is a possibility. I got to be completely exposing here what the meaning could be. And the word cloak could actually mean a book wrap, a satchel, a receptacle to carry books and documents. In the Latin, the word cloak might be describing the document carrier for his books and parchments. But the Greek, the original language of the New Testament, koine of the New Testament, is strongly referring to a cloak. So that was a speculative item, but I just wanted to honor it. But basically, the language itself really leans us to understand cloak. And the Greek here is a heavy mantle used by travelers to protect themselves from against stormy weather. This is a coat-like garment, okay? A large, sleeveless outer garment made of a single piece of heavy material with a hole in the middle through which the head passed. We think of it as a gigantic, thick poncho, all right? That's what it was, his cloak. It was often made of goat's hair. They were almost all made of goat's hair. In fact, you're getting a lot of goat out of this verse today, okay? So it's a sneak preview of what's coming. Understand, it was stiff, it was cumbersome, it was large and heavy, like the heaviest wool, serving as a coat and a blankie in the cold weather, and which Paul was about to deal with in Rome. Now, there is a possibility that these things, because this has been around for a long time, there could be a sense of cashmere to this blankie. There could be a sense of angora to this blankie, because that's also goat hair. But it's protect him from the cold and rain, and winter's coming, and because his prison's cold, he's thinking about this. And whatever the immediate reasons, he wanted to recover the essential possessions that he'd left behind in a persecuted environment. These things were very, very valuable and expensive. And so when he left his heavy coat with Carpus, he couldn't have known that he'd need it later. Obviously, all this is a mystery. In the economy of that day, that was very, very expensive. Now, under arrest, he probably didn't have an opportunity to grab it. And so he tells Timothy, bring my coat, get my blanket. It's cold and damp. And how old is he? Anybody know? Mid-60s, all right, somewhere between 62 and 68 at this particular point is a very, very good guess. And when you're mid-60s, sometimes you get a little cold. Can I hear an amen from the 60s, okay? You do. You wear different kind of socks in the winter. I've noticed that. I like my wool socks during the winter. Anybody else with me on this? I went on a campaign now. So I don't know what it is, but you're like, you know what? It's a little bit more cold now than it used to be. And so this is going to provide warmth, and there's needs. Now, Troas was not far from Timothy's headquarters in Ephesus, and so he's going to get it. He's going to bring it to Timothy. And Paul's basically saying, look, in ministry, in service to Christ, it's not wrong for you to admit that you have genuine physical needs, right? Now, anybody know who William Tyndale is? Tyndale had a similar experience. He's the father of the English Bible. Tyndale translated the scriptures from the Hebrew and Greek, unlike Wycliffe, who translated them only from Latin. Tyndale's goal was, quote this, okay, this is Tyndale's goal, his life passion. He wanted to cause a boy that driveth the plow to know more of the scripture than the clergy. He wanted people to have the Bible in their own language, right? And this is now leading up to the first English Bible. About 90% of his finished work went directly into the formation of the King James Version Bible, which is the first English Bible. I mean, this is Tyndale, all right? And he was hated by the clergy, the Catholic clergy in particular. And so they didn't want him in England, so he fled the continent where his enemies continued to plot against him. He was betrayed by someone who had wormed their way into his trust, and he was tried as a heretic by a special commission of the Catholic Church, the Holy Roman Empire. And while awaiting trial, he languished for months in a very comfortless prison. He was burned at the stake in Belgium on Friday, October 6, 1536, because he wanted to get the Bible in the hands of people. One of Tyndale's letters from that prison, though, has survived. It was written in Latin, and it was his letter by his own hand during the winter of 1535, about a year before he was then burned. And it was addressed to the governor of the castle. And in the letter, he begged the commissary that might be permitted to send him, from his personal effects, a warmer cap and also a warmer coat. All right? So he wanted that because the one that he had was very thin. In addition, he asked for a piece of cloth in which to patch his leggings. He wants to wrap his legs with cloth because it's that cold. And then he says, my overcoat has worn out. This is a direct quote now. But most of all, he continued, I beg and beseech your clemency to be urgent with the commissary that he will kindly allow me to have the Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew grammar, the Hebrew dictionary, that I might pass the time in that study. Doubtless, Tyndale was familiar with Paul's own circumstances and how they were harmonious and familiar to his own, right? So he had the same kind of experience. There are physical needs in ministry. So let me talk about those for a minute. The New Testament instructs us to meet those needs. In 1 Corinthians 9:14, it says, the Lord directed those who proclaimed the gospel to get their living from the gospel. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be worthy, considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Yahoo! There are some basic principles that direct us how we meet the needs of those who minister. This is for you who might be sent to another church. It's as you lead. This is how you care for your full-time supported leaders. I have a secret agenda, so I'm going to tell you. I don't want it to be secret anymore. All right? We're cared for. The pastors of your church are cared for. This is not about us. But I'm so burdened right now. I've been working with several pastors at other churches in this region, and they are so poorly paid that they have to move, that they can't pay their bills. It's just horrific. It's absolutely horrific. I want to go to their elders, and I want to lovingly tell them and show them the word, and then I want to slap them, and then I want to drag them behind my pickup truck. Because these men need to be freed up so they can teach God's word undistractedly, and I want to care for them. Listen, I can't tell them. I can't go to those elders. When I go to those elders, they get mad at me. They think I have an agenda. So here's my secret wish. Are you ready? Here it comes. You know those people. You say, who are they? No, you know them. You know the churches. You know people at their churches. Listen, when you talk to other Christians at other churches and you talk to their elders, would you ask them about, hey, do you support your guys? You ask them. Because I can't do it. When I do it, they shut down. They won't talk to me. Because I have an agenda. I'm a paid pastor. But when you talk to them, it's pure. You know? You just say, hey, tell me, how are you supporting your guys? Are you caring for them? You know, have you talked? Have you discussed this a little bit? I mean, I'm secretly trying to get Jim Rickard to get in and just talk to the leadership. Anything. It's a desperate need. It really is. And these men are, man, they are just zealously committed to God, zealously committed to Christ, to his church, to the word of God. They continue to minister, but they're constantly weighed down with constantly having to make sure that they can feed their own kids. It's really sad. And so I'm putting it on you, okay? So you now know my secret agenda. It's all on you. So here are basic principles. How do you care for your pastors? Well, this is for you. First, support considers their basics of food, clothing, and housing, plus safety when that's possible. There are some who minister in risky places, so safety is an act of faith. But then there's the requirement of provision. They should be able to provide for their families food and clothing and housing and not be distracted by that, and support them so they're not distracted by finances. They need to be good stewards. They need to have a budget. They need to clip coupons. I'm not talking about being exorbitant. I'm just saying, they should not be so strapped that they constantly have to think about money. Are you with me on this? This is the key, which is not why you pay them. You pay them so they can focus on Christ, his word, his people, not the world and not money. You want to free them up so they can focus on that. Again, they got to be good stewards. They got a budget. They got to clip coupons. We got all that. Okay, so that's not a bad thing. But they should be freed up so this is not a constant weight on their life. Are you tracking with me? You want them free to study, to feed, to nourish, to shepherd people, to care about them. You don't want them distracted with this. That's the whole point of it. And then there's the testimony. Allow them who are serving full time to be generous to others, representing the generous heart of Christ and your heart, the generous heart of the church family. And finally, there's refreshment, recharge, rest from the burdens of ministry. Now, the church should make certain that those guys don't lose heart in the midst of being the main target of the enemy. Okay, that's the when the enemy's going after them while they give themselves to people who are many times, you know, a joy. And in the spirit, and sometimes they're not a joy. They're not in the spirit. Would you agree with that? That sheep bite sometimes? Okay, that kind of thing. Paul wanted his cloak. He wanted just a material thing. Why? It's an old, woolly, itchy, but warm, familiar blankie. Okay? It's going to keep him warm while he's in his prison cell. It's a physical need. Is there anything wrong with physical needs? Yes or no? No. So those who serve the Lord without financial support also have needs. As a church, our elders have decided that our children and our students are a priority, the next generation. But every ministry has physical needs of supply, in which we try to accomplish for its purposes so that they can serve the Lord. And while seeking to be good stewards, the elders seek to make sure that every ministry is supplied with what's most important and necessary to glorify God, to see people be able to come to Christ and become like Christ. And Paul says to Timothy, don't hesitate. Leave Ephesus under another trusted leader, Tychicus. He's going to come. He's coming. He's bringing this letter. The work will continue. The cause of Christ, the church, won't suffer, Timothy. So you get on it. Get here quickly. And when you leave, could you swing by Troas to give some physical help? Because it's cold. It's a small thing, right? But it reminds you that there are physical needs. And we shouldn't be embarrassed by that. It's not unspiritual on this planet to have physical needs. It's not. Sometimes we think, oh, this is physical, it's not spiritual. No, it's a need that needs to happen. So he calls for that. Verse 13, when you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus. Now, along with the physical needs, please bring those essential things which are, number two, spiritual essentials. Spiritual essentials. Verse 13b, Paul also urged Timothy, bring the books, especially the parchment. The word for book is biblion. It's a common word in the New Testament. We derive it both our English word bibliography and, of course, that monumental word Bible. In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Greek word books or bibloi is used in Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, referring to Jeremiah's Old Testament prophecy. That word is also used in Joshua 1:8. You see it there. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. So Old Testament again. The book is also translated by the historian Josephus as referring to the Old Testament. And the New Testament uses the word to describe the Old Testament. So it's probably talking about the Old Testament. That's right. Thank you for tracking with me. Those of you who are still there, and then there's others of you going, I can't believe he's going to spend a whole sermon on one verse. So the original Greek word book refers to the inner part of the papyrus plant. Anybody know how they made paper back then? They took this plant, the papyrus plant, and they shaved the bark. And then they had to dry the bark, and then they had to prepare the bark, and they soaked the bark. And then they'd overlap the bark, going in both different directions, sometimes weaving it, sometimes just laying it, you know, horizontal and vertical, kind of up against each other. They pressed it for a week, and then you'd have this one page of papyrus paper. That was really a long effort. And the Egyptians are the ones who started it from the bark of the papyrus plant, and hence the written book. So the books to which Paul is referring to here are describing papyrus rolls. Sometimes they made whole rolls, papyrus scrolls, written scriptures on paper. And the next word, he says, especially the parchments, is different. Now, parchment is membrana. Does that sound familiar to you? Yeah, it's membrane. Parchments is only here in the New Testament. And this writing product was prepared from the skin of sheep and goats. We're back to goats again, okay? And the more quality the parchment was made from the skin of calves and kids. And that's not children kids. That's baby goats. And they also called them vellum sheets, which were made from specially treated animal hides. So these parchments were probably treasured copies of the Old Testament scriptures, okay? And his books were probably collections of other writings. And that's part what they found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were parchments, rolls, scrolls on papyrus, mainly, and then some were animal skins as well. And these books and parchments were very expensive. They're from and used for the most important documents, not merely any record. And then obviously these particular parchments may have contained copies of Paul's own letters. They may have been blank sheets for him to continue to write. Paul was not planning to finish studying or stop writing, even though he's in prison. Does anything stop the Apostle Paul? Answer? No. This guy is going to run across the finish line, even if he loses his head. And unlike a cloak, these records could do not any comfort for him physically. They provided no physical comfort or protection, but they were invaluable to Paul for the sake of the ministry. And listen, why did he want these? Why did he want these? For his own heart. For his own heart. He knew he needed the scripture. Desperately, he wanted these. Now, you got to think about this. This is the Apostle Paul who wrote scripture, right? He was used of God to be that instrument. And yet, what's he want more than anything? The scripture. The scripture. And you almost wonder why he didn't take these costly possessions with him. And again, that's why most people feel that he was arrested in Troas, because he didn't take them with him. And they were too precious. They would travel with him. And so, I mean, the risk of not having them is very high. And here he was, suddenly arrested. You know, typically in a persecuted way, you know, your arrest doesn't happen like they announce it that they're coming. You know, you're just arrested. And the trouble in taking these documents is that, you know, when they're not needed, probably would have paled in light of the trouble of being without them when they are needed, and they're needed. And for that reason, again, we think that he was arrested in Troas and had no opportunity, wasn't allowed to take these incredible writings with him. So he says, verse 13, carefully look at it. Bring the books, especially the parchments. Now, he's emphasizing the parchments, those animal skin, precious vellum codices. These are documents Paul mainly wanted. And this is why most commentators believe these documents were probably references to the copy of the Old Testament scriptures. And I think that they're probably included some either New Testament information or New Testament epistles, because they're already in circulation. You understand that? At this time, the New Testament's already making its rounds around the church. The church already acknowledged that there were letters that were written by the Apostle Paul, by James, that were scripture. And they're making their way. They're circling around. You say, how do you know that? I'm so glad you asked that. Because we know that it is completely within the realm of possibility, because Peter tells us that the early church knew Paul's letters were scripture, and the church recognized them and others as the living word of God. About the same time that Paul is writing 2 Timothy, Peter's writing 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter, take a look at it, in chapter 3, verse 15, just as our beloved brother Paul, it's referring to the Apostle Paul, also in all his letters, speaking them in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the what? Scriptures to their own destruction. Peter's not only informing us that Paul's writings are scripture, and they recognize them as such. Not all of Paul's writings were scripture, but there were uniquely those that were written that were scripture. But they were already in circulation when Peter writes this. They're already being passed around and understood as New Testament scriptures. So some of the early writings of the New Testament had already been copied, were available to the churches, and Paul may have had some copies of the New Testament scripture with him that he desired to have with him. In any case, Paul wanted to read, to study his books and his Bible while the countdown for his execution continued. It's not going to be stopped. He needs the Bible. What would you ask for, one more time, if you had two items in prison and you said, what do I want? Well, we know what Paul wants. He wants his cloak because it's cold, and he wants his scriptures, his writings, his Bible. He wants that. In fact, perhaps he wanted to leave them as a legacy to Timothy and Luke. We know that Mark's going to be there. And again, one more time, probably a foundation for Mark's gospel, probably a foundation for Luke's gospel as well. Those documents were used. And there were early collections. We know about it because they're referenced by the early church fathers, that there were early collections of the sayings of Jesus, things that Christ did before they were then collected and written and studied and carefully documented and inspired by those writers as our four gospels that we have in our New Testament. So they were encouraging each other. Wouldn't you want to hear what Jesus said? Wouldn't you want to hear what he did? And so he's desiring to study those things as well. It's natural to assume that his prisoner, this Paul, desired to spend his last remaining months meditating on the Word of God. And as for the rest of the documents and their exact contents, no one knows really with certainty. But those letters and writings, along with his cloak, are all that Paul had to leave anyone. Think about that. Paul ministered, provided what he needed. God gave him what he needed. He ministered. It was really a sweet thing. And this morning, I want you to think about what you are leaving here on earth. We're in a kind of a mode now where we're starting to think, what will our kids say when they go through our stuff after we're dead? You ever ask yourself that question? You know, and if my boys and my daughters go through our house and they say, what in the world is that for? Why did they keep that? Then it must be thrown away. Okay, so unless it has some sort of precious, you know, connection to us, it's going in the trash can. We're just asking ourselves, like, what's really important? And this morning, I want you to think about what you would want, because all Paul wanted and all he had left was a cloak and some books. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said this. Listen to this. This is so great. Paul was an inspired apostle, but he wanted his books. Paul had been preaching for at least 30 years, but he wanted his books. Paul had seen the Lord, but he wanted his books. Paul had caught up into the third heaven, but he wanted his books. In fact, Paul had heard things untranslatable, but he wanted his books. Paul had written a major part of the New Testament, but he wanted his Spurgeon. What a guy, end quote. Paul wants to study, to read, to meditate, to memorize, to commune with Christ through his books. You know, we just sang songs about treasuring Christ above all. Listen, you really don't treasure Christ above all unless you treasure his word. You really don't. And Paul is modeling what he told Timothy to do in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Remember that? Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Be diligent to study the word. And he's motivating Timothy here to be an example of study and dependence and sufficiency of the authority of the scriptures by interpreting the Bible accurately. And so Timothy will not be ashamed when he stands before Christ. Timothy was to study, allowing the Bible to speak for itself. Timothy was to use sound hermeneutics so that when Timothy stood before Christ, he could do so without shame. You don't ever want to be the teacher, and that includes parents, who stand before Christ and you misled the people you taught. You don't want to be that person. So, using sound hermeneutics, Timothy would be able to stand before Christ without shame. Timothy was to study the Bible and so that his Savior would be pleased with him. And Timothy was to correctly handle the Word. The Word means to treat the Word as carefully as you would cut out a pattern for a tent, right? If you make the wrong cut, the tent doesn't fit together, correct? And that's what handling accurately means, cutting out the pattern so it fits correctly. Let the word speak for itself. Seek only the author's intended message so that God's word alone is heard and God's people are truly fed. In his closing months, Paul also wanted to study God's word. He wants to feed on truth. He wants to commune with his master. You know how I look at it? He wants to look beyond the printed page into the face of Christ. He can't wait to go home. His faith is soon going to be sight, right? But he still wants to commune with Christ. And he desires to represent Christ and continue to feed others God's word. So he says, bring the books, especially the parchments. Now take this home, because there's some really, really good things for us to learn. First, pursue balance. Pursue balance, right? Be aware of your physical and spiritual needs, body and spirit, right? It's clear that any believer yearning to provide for their intellectual and spiritual needs, books and parchments, is not called upon God to ignore their physical needs. We're not talking about being a monk here, all right? He needed the cloak. Our world has gone nuts physically, so I'm not saying go crazy. But that doesn't mean that you should ignore your physical needs or physical supplies or physical health. While we live on earth, we have physical bodies, and they need to be cared for. And support those in ministry at other churches. Speak to those elders, freeing them up to support their leaders so that they can minister unhindered. Secondly, simplify your life in ministry. Like, how many of you would ever say, all I want is a cloak and my Bible? Anybody? I'm not sure we would. But let's not say we got to go there, but let's say we could simplify. Would you agree with that? Simplify. A.W. Tozer, he writes a wonderful chapter in The Pursuit of God. He calls the chapter The Blessedness of Possessing Nothing. Listen, friends, anything you own that you can't give away, you don't own it, it owns you. All you have is to be held with an open hand, not a closed fist. It's the Lord's, not yours. You're just a steward. Hold all that you have with that open hand. Never make anything more important than anyone. Never make anything more important than anyone. Right? Things are not eternal. They're all going to burn. People are eternal. Make people your priority. Do you value people more than things? One of the keys is to own less, not more. Simplify your life. Purge your things. Give more than get more. Acts 20, verse 35, the words of the Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. What and who do you love more? Look carefully at 1 John 2:15. Look at it. John makes a comparison between loving the world and loving the Father. If you love the world, you will not love the Father. If you love the Father, it would seem that you're going to love the world a whole lot less. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is what? Man. If there is less to love from the world in your life, you can actually aid you in loving the Lord more. Not getting distracted. And think about Paul with his very few possessions. Think about the Lord Jesus with nothing. Owning very little. If our Lord owned little, if Paul owned little, then maybe you and I should own less than what we do. Now, we live in a very wealthy culture. There is a necessity to have some things to survive in this culture. I'm not asking you to be weird. Just think about possessions. And do they own you? Are they controlling you? Are you overwhelmed by them? You know, when you buy something, you ever notice that? I remember getting a swing set for the kids and thinking, man, if I followed these instructions, I would spend every weekend just oiling this thing. You know what I mean? You begin to buy things and they begin to consume you. And you got to do more and more and more to maintain your things. And they're all going to burn. Right? Every time I see a sign that says, don't walk on the grass, I'm like, man, I'm walking on that grass. Because it's all going to burn. Okay? I don't, but I just, in my heart, I'm like, that's temporary. Come on. Temporary. Sorry. Third, treasure what's most important. Treasure what's most important. Spend more time in the Word than with things. Spend more money on listening to the Word and listening to the world. Invest more effort into focusing on the Word than focusing on the world. Purchase what you need, but invest your treasure into eternity. Right? Treasure what's most important. Matthew 6. Do not store for yourselves, store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your what? Heart is also. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Now I say to this, he who sows sparingly will also what? Reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also what? Reap bountifully. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? Each one of us must do just what he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Treasure that which is most important. Invest into eternity. Give faithfully. Stop clinging to the temporary. Start investing into the eternal. Stop collecting which is earthly and start giving that which is heavenly. Do it. Do it. Evaluate your budget. Evaluate what you do with the money that God has given you. Evaluate it. Most of us don't. That's why I always appreciate just hanging around Jim Rickard every once in a while, because he just starts asking all the questions, all the same ones, all over again. And we have to reevaluate. You know, what are we doing? How are we doing this? What's this for? Is this the way we want it to be? Is it increasing in the right way, decreasing in the right way, and all that kind of, just asking those questions. Just ask yourself, am I truly treasuring the things that are eternal? Am I truly doing that? Treasure that which is most important. Fourthly, give thanks for what the Lord has provided for you. Give thanks. Your Heavenly Father has been so generous to you. Thank Him for His amazing provision. I mean, just the fact that we live here, And all you have to do is travel a little bit, and you're like, oh, I'm so thankful I live here. But make certain you seek His will, His kingdom, His plans, His word over yours. Matthew 6:31, don't worry then. You know these verses, but look at them one more time. What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need of these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All of them. Give thanks for what the Lord has supplied for you. You know, be specific. If you really like something and God's provided for it, just say thank Him. You know, thank you for this car. Thank you for this house. Thank you for these clothes. Or thank you for this bike or whatever. Be specific, but make sure that you're saying, but I'm not clinging to this. This doesn't change my focus, my heart. My focus is for His kingdom. And number five, fifthly, repent to receive the greatest gift. Would you be content here this morning with a cloak and a Bible? Again, one more time. I've asked it four times now. What are you going to ask the two things when you're in prison and that's all you get? That's all you get. Do you deny yourself so you're not distracted from your pursuit of Christ? Do you desire money, material things? Do you love the world more? Do you love Christ more? Is it obvious? What do you do with your money and material things? What do they tell you about your first love? When you look at your material things, do they actually point to your first love, or do they distract from your first love? When Christ truly saves someone, listen, they live for Him and not for things. And if in your heart of hearts there's not a willingness to give up anything and everything you own, then you're not His disciple, according to Luke 14. I'm not saying you do that. There's a willingness to do that. That it belongs to who? Who does it belong to? It's His. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns everything. You're a steward. Don't let it distract you. Love Christ more than money, more than material things. You know, you realize the world is temporary. It's all going to burn. All that matters is, and all that lasts is Christ. And what separates you from Him is your sin. And so your sin must be dealt with, and God loved you enough to deal with your sin. He did the ultimate sacrifice, did He not? In dying on the cross and receiving the punishment that you deserve for your sin. If you exchange your life for His, you get His righteousness, and you can stand before God. And He changes your heart so that you want the things that He wants. Let's be those people. Let's be those people. Let's repent. And let's follow Christ. Amen? Let's pray.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.